Good evening, ladies and gentlemen. Standing strong by grace in the present crisis. This is the third message without an audience since the church is closed to the public by the mandate of the government, the federal government, and our state government. I've entitled the message this evening, Get Ready, Be Ready, Stay Ready. It is Tuesday, March 24th, 2020, and it's really good to be with you on Sermon Audio. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just ask that you would see your purpose served in all of these things and that they may be very monumental in the lives of many believers. It gets very serious about the Word and about their relationship with Jesus Christ. Father, may many others who have never believed in Christ understand the urgency and their own mortality and believe in him for the free and irrevocable gift of eternal salvation. Bless the word of God as it goes forth, as you always do, as you must, for it is a mind or thinking of your Son, Jesus Christ, whom you honor supremely and by whom all of these wonderful things are ours. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It's amazing how relevant these things are. Right in our normal course of study, we don't even have to try to manipulate anything because there they are right before our eyes. So here's another one for you, so enjoy. 2 Timothy 2, starting at verse 1. Try to get through the entire chapter. You therefore, my son, Paul speaking to Timothy, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Of course, grace is the favor, blessing, goodness, and kindness of God that flows from the person of Christ. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ in John 1:17. And the fullness of satisfaction and acceptance that he has, which was wrought by him on our behalf, when he suffered and died on the cross as us, for us, and instead of us. In this we can be sure. In this we can be confident. In this we can be strong. Be strong in the grace which is in Christ Jesus. Knowing as we do, or as we should, that God has revealed his strong arm in saving us by pummeling Christ, rolling up his sleeve, as it were, and revealing his arm, and pummeling Christ, and being those now that have believed his report, blessed of him with that grace, saved by grace and blessed by grace, and made strong by grace, Isaiah 53:1, who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed, is what I'm referring to. So let us go to him and be gathered in under his wings, which he desires to do in Psalm 91. That is for safekeeping. He will keep us safe. Keep us from harm. Keep us out of harm's way. Verse 2. The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. It is those like Timothy, at that time in the first century, the beginnings of the church, and now down to us, you and I, in our time, that have the teaching and highly esteem it and testify to it by living it out and then telling and teaching others, spreading it around, as it were. Viruses aren't the only things that spread the word of God. We pray that the word of God would spread around like a good virus. Verse 3, suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Soldiers train hard, basic training, and then training afterwards in specialties, and are pressed into service, made to suffer hardship so that they might develop and have the capacity and endurance to prevail under the most difficult circumstances. And so they are ready when their service is required, when others need their help. In this case, their explanation of the Word of God and the things that are happening in our times and their understanding of things which many will ask, and they will have the answer, and they will be able to bring perspective and understanding to those who ask. They need the answer and solution that they were trained to give, to bring in the nick of time to those who God sends their way. That's what our training is for. No soldier, verse 4, in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. Here these soldiers are pastors, along with those who form up in squadrons, small and large, that is local churches, across this land and around the world, who take orders from Jesus Christ and are not too busy or distracted to hear and to heed what he commands. They stand at attention and move when the order is given. Verse 5. Also, if anyone competes as an athlete, first we had soldiers in battle at attention, and now we have athletes trained to compete. He does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules. We've been in training and have learned, those of us who have been in training under the Word of God have learned to play by the rules. That is, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but by his mercy he saved us. And we do everything that we do by grace, not the things that we do, but the things God's done. As he wills and works inside of us according to his own good purpose and pleasure, we wait by the Spirit for the hope of righteousness. We enter into rest, and the Lord strengthens us by grace. And we're able to communicate the Word of God with apodeisis, with demonstration and power. And many are helped. Many are healed. Many are saved. So we've been in training and have learned to play by the rules, to be directed by the Holy Spirit according to the specific instruction given in the Word of God. We have wide-ranging knowledge of the Word of God, not moving a whit until we're told. Having acquired and honed spiritual skills, for that is what we're here for, training as athletes, listening skills first, learning skills, leaning skills, living skills, and loving skills. Listening to the still small voice of the Spirit, learning how to do so. Learning of, from, and about Christ. Coming to him to learn of, from, and about him. Leaning upon the Lord for the grace that is required to engage and overcome in spiritual warfare. Being strong in the grace which is in Christ Jesus. Living by every word of God. Loving the Lord Jesus. Loving the brethren and all mankind. Ready to serve. Ready to stand and deliver. Verse 6. The hardworking farmer ought to be the first to receive his share of the crops. So do we have the soldier. Then we have the athlete. Now we have the hardworking farmer. All of these relevant analogies to what we're called to in Christ Jesus, in service to Christ and in service to the world, in such a time as this that God has called us to live. Opportune times that are extremely perilous or dangerous, but also opportune. Bringing the word, answering the questions, bringing the solution to the great problems that we face in the world today, the big great problems that have beset the world even as we speak. The worldwide pandemic virus, where many are dead because the virus is a killer. God is getting and keeping men's attention, and his purpose is mercy, to save as many as possible. So the hardworking farmer ought to be the first to receive his share of the crops. By the word, there's seed for the sower and bread for the eater, Isaiah 55:10 and 2 Corinthians 9:10. Enough to feed many thousands, like when Jesus fed to 5,000, more like 20,000, 5,000 men, besides women and children, and with 12 baskets left over, enough to divide again and again and again, feed the world in Matthew 14:20 and John 6:13. Where the Lord guides, where he sends his servants, he always provides for their needs. Thus the farmer who eats of the crops that he plants and raises. Even in a time like we're facing now, he will keep us well and grant us amazing opportunities to proclaim salvation to an increasingly, not only fearful, but inquisitive population. Like the farmer who eats from the crops that he works to raise, so too God provides for those who are his first responders, his laborers. Verse 7, consider what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. What Paul says is scripture, because it's not his thoughts or his words. It is from the Lord Jesus. All that he says is from the Lord Jesus, who inspires Paul verbally and in every other way. Here again, we have the wise counsel of God's word through his hand-picked apostle, who is in sync with the mind of the thinking of Christ in 1 Corinthians 2:16, as we all should be, as the word of God saturates our soul, and as we have an increasing inventory of truth residing and circulating in our souls. Verse 8, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descendant of David, according to my gospel. Here the central focus of all biblical instruction is only and always Christ, since he is the answer and solution to every question and problem. We seek him, and he comes to our rescue. Therefore, we are never without hope, for Christ is an ever-present help in time of need. In Psalm 46:1, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in time of need, referring to Christ in Psalm 46:1. Verse 9, go back to 8, so we have the continuity. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descendant of David, according to my gospel, for which I suffer hardship, even to imprisonment, as a criminal. But the word of God is not imprisoned. Even though we are confined to our homes, not allowed to walk around freely or to do as we please in these times, but to stay away from people and places where the virus would be conducted or contracted. Even though we are confined, the word of God is not confined. It goes forth, even now, over sermon audio, over the internet, to anyone who wants it anywhere in the world. And the word of God is a vast, unexplored universe of infinite dimension that holds untold wonders waiting to be discovered. Many things hidden in plain sight between the covers of the Holy Scriptures, waiting to be discovered by those who will simply look and behold, as in a glass, the glory of the Lord, and be changed into that same image from glory to glory by the Lord, who is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Paul says, the gospel for which I suffer hardship, even to imprisonment as a criminal, but the word of God is not imprisoned. It's not confined. Verse 10 says, for this reason I endure all things, for the sake of those who are chosen, so that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus, and with it eternal glory. Paul's reason to be, his raison d'etre, as they say in French, is to bring hope to the masses by the proclamation of the good news to those called and chosen, called to obtain salvation, and chosen from before the foundation of the world to share the eternal glory of Christ. How can you beat that? Well, you can't. It's quite wonderful. Too wonderful. Who can attain to it? Verse 11. It is a trustworthy statement. If we died with him, we will also live with him. Here we'll slow down a little bit so you get what's being said here. Here we have one of the five faith standards or trustworthy sayings of Paul all of them found in the pastoral epistles of 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus. And I'll show them to you right now. 1 Timothy 1:15, it is a trustworthy statement, deserving full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom, Paul says, I am foremost of all. Or 1 Timothy 3:1, it is a trustworthy statement, once again, if any man aspires to the office of an overseer, it is a fine work that he desires to do. 1 Timothy 4:8, for bodily discipline is only of little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. And 4:9 goes on to explain it further. It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance. And then our passage, it is a trustworthy statement for or since we died with him. Then we will also live with him. And then finally, Titus 3:8. This is a trustworthy statement, and concerning these things, I want you to speak confidently so that those who have believed God will be careful to engage in good deeds. These things are good and profitable for men. Here we have in our passage, 2 Timothy 2:11, one of the weightiest of them all. One that states clearly the great issues of reward and eternal reigning status. Not in any way the false notion that one can lose his salvation. Actually, this faith standard assures that that can't happen under any circumstances. The passage starts with a first-class conditional clause, which is also known as a fulfilled condition. The fulfilled condition sets forth as the if clause, called the protasis, P-R-O-T-A-S-I-S, something that is assumed to be true, and therefore the apodosis, or the then, the condition, or the then result, is likewise true. In this passage, the condition is met, and likewise the result. Therefore, it should be translated, since we died with him, then we shall also live with him, which makes the outcome certain. A good example of this is, if God is love, and he is, it's true, the protasis is true, then he loves me, and he does. The apodosis is also true. The protasis and the apodosis are both true. Since we died with him, we will surely live with him. That's how it should be translated. Next it says in verse 12, if we endure, we will also reign with him. Here in this passage we have a different kind, different class of conditional clause called the third class condition. Here the if statement is unfulfilled, and therefore the then outcome depends upon a decision or action to fulfill the condition. The condition is here, continuing in the Word, in the Lord, under a wide variety of difficult circumstances that build capacity for adversity and prosperity, in order that the believer would have the experience and proven character necessary to rule with Christ. Here we have the verb hupomeno, translated suffer. Hupo means under, meno means to abide under. If we hupomeno, then we will sumbasileo. It means if we suffer or continue under a wide range of circumstances, continue in the Word, continue in the Lord, continue in the vine, abide in the vine and in his Word, then we will reign together with Christ. Then it says next, if we deny him, he will also deny us. Further clarification is needed here. And therefore, Paul tells us what constitutes a negative result should we refuse to abide under or suffer. Here we have the verb arneomai, translated to say no. Translated deny, which really should be translated to say no. So it would say, if we say no to him, he will say no to us. That's the verb arneomai, which means to say no. If we say no to the Lord with regard to our training, he will say no to us with regard to our reigning. Get that? Simple. Then he says in verse 13, if we are faithless, and we are sometimes, he remains faithful, for he cannot say no to himself. Never without faith. The believer is never without faith in Christ, but often, too often, lacking faith under difficult circumstances. Here we have another third-class condition that states an obvious fact, followed by the result, should one persist. In other words, God is true to his word, and blessing always comes, along with the reward as well, to those who get it, to those who have it, and to those who keep it. Now verse 14. Get all that? Good. Remind them of these things and solemnly charge them in the presence of God not to wrangle about words, which is useless and leads to the ruin of the hearers. In these days that we live in, we don't have time to fuss and fume, argue and debate over petty matters or differences. Rather, we should all be more urgent than anything else to maintain harmony and unity as we rally around the person and the word of Christ. All of us filled with the Holy Spirit, saturated with Holy Scripture, ready to move at Christ's beck and call. Verse 15 says, be diligent to present yourselves approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. It is certainly important for pastors first, and all believers as well, to gain precise understanding of the scriptures and to have in their soul a growing inventory of truth, and that is fashioned in categories, in order to think with God, to speak the truth in love, to make wise choices, and live a righteous life of doing truly good deeds. So make haste to slow down in order to gain as much as possible. We do so in all quietness and confidence, Isaiah 30:15, trusting in the Lord, learning of, from, and all about him, entering into rest in Matthew 11:28. And in Hebrews 4:1-6, being taught by God himself to lean, live, and love as Jesus did. In 1 John 2:6, John 6:45, 1 Thessalonians 4:9, 1 John 2:6, and 4:17. Never ashamed, by ever learning more and more exactly and precisely what the will of the Lord is, and go about doing it. Putting it into action, applying it to life, the circumstances and situations, even the crises in life. The question, the answer to the question, the solution to the problem, Jesus. Rightly dividing, he says here, be diligent to present yourselves approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed. Accurately handling, rightly dividing the word of truth. Rightly dividing is the word orthotemno. Ortho means straight, and temno means to cut, or to cut straight, to accurately handle, that is, using the word as intended, that is, according to its plain meaning, never resting or twisting it, never misusing, misinterpreting, or misapplying the word. We don't dare. Never adding to it, neither taking away from it. In Ecclesiastes 3:14, Revelation 22:18, I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues which are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his part from the tree of life and from the holy city, which are written in this book. A loss of great loss in eternity of the rewards slated for every believer, but not dispensed to every one of them, because they've either added to or taken away from the Word of God. Verse 16, but avoid worldly and empty chatter, for it will lead to further ungodliness. Don't argue or debate as the world does, espousing opposite and polarizing political or religious positions. Rather, seek peace and pursue it. Find grounds and terms of agreement. Rally around the person of Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace. Celebrate him as the one and only celebrity of the church. Follow him as the one and only role model of genuine spiritual life, for this is well-pleasing to God. Verse 17, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, not spreading discord like an infectious disease that kills progress, eliminates healthy, even vital function in the body of Christ. In a time such as this, when the world is threatened by a real and deadly virus, why should we complicate matters or add to the uncertainty and misery by fostering spiritual discord? We will not do so while the world stands. No one should. Verse 18, men who have gone astray from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already taken place, and they upset the faith of some. These two characters needed to be identified in order that believers might mark and avoid the false doctrine that they were purveying. These were particularly evil men who were probably those who forged Paul's signature on a false letter sent to the churches of Macedonia, identified in 1 Thessalonians as an epistle that was they claimed to be from Paul but was not from Paul, saying that the day of the Lord had come and already gone, and that they had been left behind to suffer the wrath of God, none of which in any way could have even been remotely true. And therefore, their writing and sending such things, anyone believing such things, was beyond absurd and was found to be false, for sure. Paul corrects all that and warns about these two. Verse 19, nevertheless, the firm foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are his. And everyone who names the name of the Lord is to abstain from wickedness. This is an extremely important verse, and one we need to look at in detail in order not to miss what the Lord is saying to all of his pastors and all of his people. Here we're told that the foundational truth of God and God's eternal and unchanging kingdom stands firm. The foundation of that kingdom is the righteous King, the King of kings and Lord of lords, the risen Christ, the founder and finisher of faith, the one who built his church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it, who ran the race, finished the work of redemption for us, who saved us from so great a death, and brought us unto this so great salvation at a dear price and a high cost, such a high cost, such a cost. In honor of him, we live each day closely associated with him, following him carefully, talking to him continually, listening to him attentively, trusting him implicitly, abiding in the Lord, abiding in the vine, abiding in the word, abiding in his love. The Lord knows those who are his. He always has. In Romans 8, 29 and 30. Now those who are his and know it are responsible to comport themselves as soldiers, servants, athletes, and farmers in fulfilling the will and the word of God. Psalm 107, 2. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from the hand of the adversary, carrying the banner, rallying around the glorious person of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, promoting unity, solidarity, and harmony in the body of Christ, desiring to win the lost. That's what we're here for. Now, in a large house, he says in verse 20, There are not only gold and silver vessels, containers, but also vessels of wood and of earthenware, some for honorable purposes, some are presentable, and some dishonor or unpresentable. This is for sure. Though it shouldn't be, yet it is. There always were and always will be some like Hymenaeus and Philetus or Phygellus and Hermogenes, who we learned about earlier. These will miss out, lose out on exceeding great rewards and privileges for the eternal future, which is a high-stakes move on their part, a very foolish one. They will have time, be given time and space to repent. Therefore, verse 21, if anyone cleanses himself from these things, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful to the master, prepared for every good work. Sanctification, or personal, progressive, experiential holiness, is the result of presenting oneself daily to the filling and teaching ministries of the Holy Spirit, along with the daily intake, residence, and circulation of Holy Scripture. Holiness is the result of a saturated soul and a marinated mind. In Psalm 119:11, John 17:17, which likewise ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit, in Galatians 5:16, walking in dependence upon the Holy Spirit, and being saturated with the Spirit, Ephesians 4:23, and 5:18, being filled continually with the Holy Spirit. Verse 22, now flee from youthful lust and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Some carry youthful lust well into mature adulthood, in their midlife crises, etc., and these need to let them go and begin possessing their vessel in sanctification and honor so that they might be fit for the master's use, eligible for honorable service. As I've said several times in my recent messages, we need to be ready to give an answer, because in this present crisis, people will be beside themselves looking for answers to their questions and solutions to their problems. And you and I need to be ready, having studied, to answer and to make a defense in 1 Peter 3:15, but sanctify, set apart, Christ is Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to anyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. So that's a point well taken. Verse 23, but refuse foolish and ignorant speculations, knowing that they produce quarrels. No time for such vain activities. We are soldiers that cannot afford to become entangled in distractions, but must concentrate and follow orders. Verse 24, the Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to all, able to teach, patient when wrong, kind and gracious, speaking the truth in love, communicating the good news of eternal salvation through faith in the person and finished work sacrifice of Jesus Christ, teaching men to apply the blood to the doorposts and lintels of their house, so to speak, so that the angel of death passes over their house and they live, they survive, and even thrive. Verse 25. With gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, gently correcting false notions, patiently teaching the truth with tireless effort, being instant in season, 2 Timothy 4:2. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, rebuke, reprove, exhort, with all longsuffering and doctrine. Verse 26, and they may come to their senses, those who are persuaded, and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. Here believers are in view, not unbelievers. The devil already has all unbelievers under his spell, under his control, duped by his lie about God and what the Lord requires. According to him, the Lord is unjust for condemning him and a third of the angels when he sinned and solicited them to follow him in the prehistoric angelic rebellion spawned by the premature action of Lucifer when he learned that man would be exalted above the angels. That man was designed to excel, even one as strong, as gifted, exceptional and beautiful as himself. What he didn't know, he refused to learn, and instead became a manslayer, John 8:42, and the father of lies, and of every single liar. Darkened and motivated by the offense of his being cast down in denial of his demise, he's intent on overturning it by destroying Jews and the church, which he will not be able to do and cannot do, but indeed will become increasingly more subtle and violent till finally he comes into the world in human form, pretending to be Jesus Christ as the Antichrist, who will be finally destroyed at the second advent of Jesus. And that time may be closer than any of us think. So therefore, if you are one who is unsure of your eternal destiny and salvation status, I beg you to believe in the historical Christ, who died on a Roman cross, April 4, 30 AD, and who rose on the 7th, Sunday morning, the 7th of April, 30 AD, appeared 17 times in a resurrection body over a 40-day period, and then before 500 eyewitnesses, ascended into heaven. This same Christ, the angel assures us, is coming back in the same way that he left. So you best get ready before it's too late. For the rest of us who claim Christ as our Lord and Savior, we so need to depart from wrongdoing in order that we might indeed reign with him in the most amazing and glorious eternal experience possible for human beings in deathless, sinless, flawless human bodies, just like the one Jesus modeled before he ascended back to the Father. To all of this, I say, let's get ready without any further delay. Get ready, be ready, stay ready. Thank you for listening today. Amen.